1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 through 3, walking wisely towards marriage. And our Lord is looking for principled, virtuous, and individuals willing to do life the Bible way. And the greatest relationship you'll have in your life, apart from the Lord and your parents, is the person that you will marry. And marriage is an institution under severe attack these days. Many are trying to redefine, corrupt, or all together dismiss this fundamental foundation of society. And as we look at this passage of Scripture, I just want to kind of finish up on the ideas of some suggestions for getting to the marriage altar purely. So let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 through 3. "Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband." The Bible's very clear here in where we are to have a romantic relationship. It is only to be within the confines of marriage, the after the I do. So let's all go to the Lord. We'll look at this tonight, and I'm just teaching through these things that we would have foundational truths in our lives to say, you know what, this is what God says, and I'm going to follow it. Because if you do it God's way, you avoid a whole lot of unnecessary heartache. Now, there's other heartaches that will be had, but in the conversations my wife and I have had with a number of individuals over the few years, individuals who have lived together outside of marriage, have greatly increased and created a lot of complexity and a lot of additional heartache. And they've tried to do it in their own way, only to complicate matters severely. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly and Gracious Father, Lord, I yield the day to Thee. I yield tonight. And Lord, I ask that as I teach this, You'd give me the words exactly to speak to Your people. Help me to have the right attitude, the right countenance. And Father, to do it with gentleness. Father, I understand for some this might be the first time hearing this. And so, Lord, I pray that You would help us to have a biblical mindset about marriage, about intimacy, about what You called us to do. Lord Jesus, I love You. And I thank You for being our precious Savior. In Your name I pray. Amen. I mentioned last week, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, that God's design for intimacy is, number one, leave father and mother. Number two, cleave, that's at the marriage altar, where the woman takes the man's name. And then number three, they become one flesh. They come together physically. And that's a consummation. And there, they are bound, husband and wife, in 1 Corinthians 7:39, bound together for the life of each individual, each spouse. Now, the Bible tells us in God's remedy to the temptation, 1 Corinthians 6:18, would you look with me back at chapter 6, verse 18. Verse 16, "What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God? And ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Now, as I mentioned in the particular book that I had been doing some research, and several books that I was researching for this particular sermon, I mentioned it last week, but I want to note it again. If a young woman becomes physically close to and hugs a man, it will trigger a bonding process, creating a greater desire to be near him and, most significantly, place greater trust in him. Then, if he wants to escalate the physical nature of the relationship, it will become harder and harder for her to say no. The adolescent girl who enters into close physical relationship may therefore find herself, because of the normal effect of her brain hormones and the brain molding that results, desiring more physical contact and trusting a male who may be using manipulative pledges of love and care only to get intimacy. From an experiment on hugging, we also know that oxytocin, there the brain hormone, is natural release in the brain after a 20-second hug from a partner, sealing the bond between the huggers and triggering the brain's trust circuits. And this is what the scientists say. They say, so don't let a guy hug you unless you plan to trust him. And what it is this, when there's intimacy prior to marriage, you're creating a bonding process and it's going to cloud your thinking. Is he really the man that I ought to have for marriage? Man or woman. So it clouds our judgment when we come together in this idea. Now in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, it says, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. And God gives us this. He says, listen, you don't want to do those very things that are going to elevate the hormones into a desire for intimacy. Now, this is God saying, listen, I understand. And you know what? All those desires, they're good. They're good within the right boundaries, within what God has ordained. Now, our response to truth, as I mentioned, I understand for some that may be watching and some who have been here over the last few weeks as I've discussed this, that these truths are something that are new to you. You said, I've never heard this from the Bible. And God's desire as He does this is not to remove pleasure. His desire is not to remove you from satisfaction. God's desire is this, listen, I want to keep you from a lot of unnecessary hurts and heartaches and breakups and all of these things. Because when we reverse the order, the normal way that the world does it, as I have mentioned, is they will become one flesh, intimate, then they'll potentially leave father and mother and they'll live together, and then they'll eventually, maybe some of them, might actually get to the marriage altar. But in those relationships, by cohabitating prior to marriage, they significantly increase their chances for divorce. And that only breaks hearts. Now, I understand that God's desire is, you know what? What's in the past is the past. You can't change it. And if you ask the Lord, forgive me, man, you're forgiven. You can be pure. And here are some suggestions for dating. Number one, find a good friend with the same commitment about intimacy. Look with me in the Bible at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. I'm telling you, there's nothing better than a good marriage, and there's nothing worse than a bad marriage. And God's desire, He says, listen, I want you to have the best. There's a God in heaven that loves you. And He cares for you. And He made the very thing, the institution of marriage, to be something of unbelievable satisfaction. Not just in an intimate way, but in an emotional security, an emotional attachment. Man, they fulfill you. Fulfill your emotions. Fulfill. They are a security, a place where you can come home and just be safe if it's done right. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, our Bible tells us, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? Now, the immediate understanding of this is God says, if you're not a believer, you're not to marry an unbeliever. Have nothing to do. I mean, and I would even say, when you think about this, God's desire is that the man and the woman are faithful to the Lord. Faithful in their devotions. I mean, it's because if both people love the Lord Jesus Christ, God is the one who defines love. A love that's not selfish, a love that's all about Him. And if I'm all about Him and all about loving, if I'm all about loving God and loving my neighbors myself, then you know what? It's going to be a wonderful marriage because it's not about you and your needs being met. It's all about God. And the Bible tells us in Psalm 1, 1 through 3, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Stop getting our dating advice from the world, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful individuals. This critical, I mean, just so the criticisms and all of these things, not in the counsel of the ungodly. I'm getting my very definition for dating and that relationship of getting to the marriage altar from the Almighty God, from His timeless Word of God. or standeth in the way of sinners. And it goes on to say, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And then here's the promise. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. God's saying, I want the husband, I want the wife. This is God's desire for every person. That this book so radiates through your body, so radiates through your heart and your mind. There's so many times I can tell you through the years as my wife and I, maybe we'd have a disagreement. And I'd be reading my Bible, and man, I couldn't even read because I was under such conviction. And God's saying, you need to go apologize to your wife. And I'm trying to pray, and the Spirit of God's saying, hey, you got to go apologize to your wife. I go apologize, and my wife, thankfully, is very forgiving, and things were reconciled. But man, this book, because God over and over and over again would say, hey, dummy, you need to be right with your spouse. You're not treating her right. I said, you're right, Lord. So number one, if you're in suggestions for dating and someone as you're getting to that marriage altar, number one, find a good friend with the same biblical commitment about intimacy. Number two, write down your commitment with what God says about intimacy to abstain from it. And know why you're abstaining from marital relations until marriage. Understand this, that in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, as God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, prior to the Noah's flood, book of Judges, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Every man says, I'll do what just feels good for me. And every man was his own standard of right and wrong. I'd like you to look with me at Proverbs chapter 5, verses 18 through 21. God tells us where we are. It is okay to have the satisfaction of marital intimacy. And I understand when you need to have a commitment, when you get, you see, what happens is many times people get into circumstances where they get into circumstances and situations and an environment. And then when they're there, they said, oh, we slipped up. I want you to understand, before you ever get to that circumstance, you need to have a firm conviction. Not what Pastor Lyle says. Not what so-and-so says. You need to see for yourself what the Bible says. It ought to be your conviction. Because if it's not a conviction, if it's, well, that's what he says and that's what the church believes, you know what? You're not going to follow it. It doesn't matter if it's just what the church believes and it's just what the pastor believes. It's got to be founded in this book. This is the standard for right and wrong. I'm telling you, we can't deviate from what God has given to us if we want the blessings of the Lord upon our lives. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 18, let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as a loving hind and pleasant robe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. And why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger? The ways of man are for the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. The Scripture says that here is a husband and a wife and enjoying the privilege of coming together. And I want to say, as we find here in this particular passage of Scripture, I'm not going to elaborate too much on it, but I notice many times some people, some family members or others, but some things that might happen sometimes. It's more often than the ladies, but men too, posting pictures of themselves dressing in a manner to draw attention to their body in basic areas that belong only to a spouse. Understand, we've got to guard our minds. Men, if we guard our minds, ladies, we guard our minds. I don't want to look, and we got to guard. Ladies ought to be honored and respected, not because of a physical nature, but for who they are as a value, as a daughter of the Lord, if they're saved. Guarding our minds. And ought not to, as you can find in other passages of Scripture, you can find in Proverbs 7, it talks about the woman that may dress seductively. to bring attention to where it ought not to be. And so, number two, have a commitment with what God says. 1 Corinthians 7 says, flee fornication. Or 1 Corinthians 6:18 says that as well. Number three, you must practice assertiveness. Have conviction. Don't change from what is truth. Because many times when you're in those situations and hormones are raging and you're just like, I want to fulfill myself. But you've got to say, this is what God says. Because if you're not prepared, you know what happens in many times in the military? I remember back when I was in the military, I did some battle training, and we learned how to do mobile operations in urban terrain. And here we would go with a four-man fire team, and we were going into houses and learning how to fire and how to all back, you know, get each other's back with a four-man fire team, how to clear rooms. Why were we doing all this practicing? Because we understood, should I ever have to use those skills, I need to be prepared for an enemy. If I didn't have the knowledge before I go into battle, I'm a dead man. And if we don't have the practice of what God says in assertiveness, I'm going to stand on God's word. Look with me at Proverbs chapter 5, verse 8. And even then, there's still an incredible battle. This is talking about a strange woman here, and the Bible says, remove thy way, Proverbs 5:8, remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh the door of her house, lest thou give thine honor unto others, and thy years unto the cruel, lest strangers be filled with thy wealth, and thy labors be in the house of a stranger. Thou mourn at last when thy flesh and thy body are consumed, and say, how have I hated instruction in my heart, despised reproof, and have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined mine ear to them. It instructed me. You know what? If you never go near someone who has not the same convictions as you, you know what? If they have the same convictions as you have, and your convictions are Bible convictions, it'll be a whole lot harder to fall. It'll be a whole lot harder to not have the regret and the shame. 1 John chapter 2, verses 4 through 7, our Bible tells us. 1 John 2, verse 4. They are near the end of your Bible. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 4. John 2, 4, he that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Verse 7, brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old command is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. But God says, keepeth his word in him verily is the love of God. If I love God, I'm going to follow His word. Practice assertiveness. You know what? Your flesh and your feelings and your emotions, they change. One thing doesn't change with your emotions is God's word. Number four, make sure your values are known to anyone you date or you're close with. Say, listen, here's my boundaries. Here's what the Bible says. These are my boundaries. These are what I've come to a conviction on. You say, what does God say about this? Wise counsel, equally yoked. Proverbs 27, 17. Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. You know what? If you're coming together, and for those that are single here, and you're wanting to get to that marriage altar, you both have standards. Boundaries. This is where I'm at. This is what I will and will not do. This is who I am. And if the man or the woman in that relationship, either one, won't respect those boundaries, and if you come together, it's going to be a lot harder. There's going to be a lot of other things that, if they can't respect your boundaries prior to marriage, they may not respect those boundaries in marriage. It's very important. Have your values known. Number five, don't get involved with someone who doesn't share your values. Be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. But this also applies to a believer and a carnal believer. If one is saved and the other one is saved but is living for themselves, they're carnal believers, the Bible says. One's wanting to serve God and one wants to live for themselves. And I tell you, it's always typically what happens in that relationship is the person who's saved and wanting to serve God and the person who's saved and wants to live for themselves is going to pull the person who wants to serve God down. And so it's, you know, the least common denominator. They're going to go to whatever the path of least resistance is. Number six, plan your dates to avoid difficult situations. 1 Thessalonians 5:22, abstain from all appearance of evil. Would you look with me at Genesis chapter 39, verses 11 and 12, the story of Joseph. I don't want to do anything because your dating relationship is ultimately demonstrating of your love or lack of love for Christ. And I want to show I love God and I want to maintain a purity and a holiness and an opportunity to honor and, like when I was getting to know my wife, honor and respect her. We had a rule very clearly, no kissing until our marriage altar. And our first kiss was on that altar. You know, if you never have a kiss until the marriage, it's going to be a lot harder to go any further. But I understand, and again, this is in no way condemning. This is saying this is what God's desire is. Genesis 39, verse 11, it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business. There was none of the men of the house there within. Verse 12 of Genesis 39, 12. And Potiphar's wife, verse 12, and she, Potiphar's wife, caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." He left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. It's going to be a lot harder to say, to flee physical temptations if you're alone in an area where no one else can watch what you're doing. When I was dating my wife, I had dated other women before and had breakups and knew all the discouragement that comes from that. But for my wife, I was the first man she ever dated. She's never had to know what it's like to have someone break your heart. I mean, I married a gem. She came down that aisle on the wedding. And I just said, "God, I've been given a gift. I don't deserve her." But I want you to understand that, you know what? What might have happened in the past, you can say from this day forward, I'm going to be pure for Christ. Don't beat yourself up with what you've done in the past. There's forgiveness with Christ. There can be purity. There can be cleanliness. It's not about, we don't live in the past. You ask God to forgive you. We ministered to an individual just this week struggling in particular areas, and it was some dating things, and understanding that there had been some violations of things that God had said. They realized this very thing, and there's some unfortunate consequences. As we were talking to this person, we said, "Listen, from this moment on, make a decision that I'm going to stay pure until the day God brings a person for me to the marriage altar." Because this is what God says. He says, leave, cleave, then become one flesh. The number seven suggestion in dating is absolutely under no circumstances, no alcohol, no drugs, nothing. The Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. No alcohol, no drugs. 1 Peter 4, 7, but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch into prayer. I'm understanding that God says, listen, God hates alcohol. God hates drugs. He's called us to be sober, to be filled with the Spirit, not to be filled with an intoxicating substance. Again, I understand that these things might be in the past. And just ask God to forgive you and move forward. Again, don't just dwell on... I'm mentioning things that you might... I say, I've never heard, and I understand this. Please, it's not meant to be a shaming thing. It's meant to just say, I just want to tell you what God says. It's all I'm doing. And as God says it, you say, you know what? I want to do it the right way. Because you can start wrong, but it's not how you start the race, it's how you finish the race of life. You know, there can come a time where we're given instruction from God and God says, listen, I want you to do it right. Number 8, you ought to introduce your date to your parents. And I would even say, this is what they said, your parents and pastor, this is what the scientists said. But the Bible says in Matthew 15:4, for God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father and mother, let him die the death. You know what? If you can't bring the person you're interested in around your parents, there's something wrong. Now, I understand there might be different circumstances on the person you're wanting to meet, but if you can't bring that person whom you're interested in around your parents, or even a pastor, your pastor, what are you trying to hide? Look with me at Proverbs chapter 11, verse 14. In this very, as I was looking in these studies of the scientists, they actually did a whole bunch of research on teenagers, and they found that the largest input about dating and the most welcomed input was actually by the parents. Now, I understand as kids many times, when kids come to teenage years, they try to push back, find their own identity apart from their parents. But a child ought to want the counsel of their parents. Because if we mess up in regards to dating and we come to marriage, there's a marriage that is unhealthy, you're going to be miserable. And I, as a pastor, I don't want that for any one of you. In Proverbs 11, verse 14, where no counsel is, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors there is safety. You know what? It's okay to ask. Now, I did, you know, sometimes there might be some pastors. There was one pastor in the past, I'd ask him a question, and I don't know how well at that time I would have listened, and that was my fault. But I asked them about a particular person I was interested in, and they said, "Ah, sure." And then come to find out, they're like, "Ah, that's a terrible choice." I'm like, "Oh, I wish you would have told me." But that is wise. You know what? I want to see what other people think on the outside of the person whom I'm interested in. Are they a suitable fit? Because sometimes, as you know, kind of going back to that movie Bambi, you can be so Twitter-pated. Man, they're just, woo! I mean, she's the most beautiful thing. He's the most handsome thing you've ever seen. And your eyes are all big and you're all like, woo! You're googly-eyed. Right? We can easily get bamboozled. And it is wise to have some outside input. There's nothing wrong with it. And you go to people that are spiritual and know that walk with the Lord, and you just ask, what do they think? I think you do you well. Number 9, coming back to our main passage of Scripture in 1 Corinthians, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Well, let me read for you what Sorensen says, David Sorensen. He says, with flagrant immorality so prevalent at Corinth, some in the church had written Paul seeking direction whether they should marry or have any contact with the opposite gender. His reply for men not to touch women might be construed in more than one way. The Apostle Paul was counseling the wisdom of men, avoiding unnecessary physical contact with women. There is godly wisdom in such advice, which can prevent a multitude of sins. Number 10, avoid wearing seductive clothing. Look with me at Proverbs chapter 7. There's elegant clothing, and then there's seductive clothing. And I think just by the naming, you would know the difference. There is a difference. Because if a man is only there coming to a woman for her body, if that's what draws them in the dating relationship, then if they get to the marriage altar and some other woman has a more attractive body, it's going to be very difficult. But if two people love the Lord and they're attracted, they love the Lord and they're attracted to each other for their personality and obviously the looks, there has to be a look. We understand that. But in Proverbs chapter 7, verse 6, "For at the window of my house I looked through my casement and beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding passing through the street near her corner. And he went the way to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot and subtle of heart. And she might be very sweet. She might be very..." But he says, the way she dresses is to draw you into a physical relationship. In 2 Kings chapter 9, when Jezebel was about ready to be killed, she painted her face to be seductive so that the army that was coming would not kill her. They did end up throwing her off the window, threw her out the window, and there the dogs would eat up her body. I'd like you to look with me in Isaiah chapter 3. I'm telling you, what we wear has a great influence on our thinking. Isaiah 3, verse 16. And again, a length of dating, courting, doesn't have to necessarily be, you know, there's no prescribed timeline on how long or how short it is. It's just, there must be a knowledge that it is God's will. And I think it would be do well to have an input of a multitude of counselors. Men and women that love the Lord. Isaiah chapter 3, verse 16, "Moreover, the Lord saith, because the daughters of Zion are haughty and walked with stretched forth necks and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go and making a tinkling with their feet. Therefore, the Lord will smite with a scab the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion. The Lord will discover their secret parts. That day the Lord will take away the bravely their tinkling ornaments about their feet and their coals and their round tires like the moon, the chains and the bracelets and the mufflers, the bonnets and the ornaments of the legs and the headbands and the tablets and the earrings, the rings and the nose jewels. The changeable suits of apparel and the mantles and the wimples and the crisping pins, the glasses and the fine linen and the hoods and the veils. And it shall come to pass that instead of sweet smell, there shall be stink. And instead of a girdle, a rent. Instead of a well-set hair, baldness. And instead of a stomacher, a girding of sackcloth. And burning instead of beauty." Now, God turns His attention here. Let me give a little bit of background on this. God's looking at the vanity and the ungodliness of the women of the land here in Israel. And haughtiness and pride were evident in the women of Judah. Their immorality. They winked with their eyes. And deported themselves in such a fashion as they advertised their willingness for intimacy with any interested man. And God says, "I'm going to remove your beauty. Remove the beauty of the jewelry, the earrings, the bracelets, the necklaces, the headbands, the hats, and all the silly accoutrements which the women use to beautify themselves. The changeable suits of apparels and the mantles and the wimples and the crisping pins." And you think about this. The mantles and wimples were accessory articles of clothing such as scarves and the like. Crisping pins likely referred to purses. Glasses referred to mirrors. The greater thought is of the primping emphasis on clothing, right? Everything you do to kind of make yourself beautiful for those whom you're seeking. And when they used perfume, there would be a stench. Instead of fancy clothes, they would be torn. Instead of fancy hairdos, God would bring baldness. Instead of fancy clothes, they would bring sackcloth. And as you think on these very truths here today, as God has it, in Jeremiah chapter 40, God speaks of judgment on Judah, but speaks of means of enticements to immorality. And again, look with me at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9. God's desire here is again just an adorning of oneself, not to the physical, but to the beauty of who the woman is or the man is, or the handsomeness of the man. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness, sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. And adorn themselves in modest apparel, and then it says shamefacedness refers to modesty again. Man, there's some you can just talk, and man, there's something just about that attitude and just something about the demeanor and the countenance that they carry themselves of a purity. Saying, be careful of what we wear. Number 11, my last point. Avoid any exposure to or use of pornography. You find with what David did in 2 Samuel 11, he looks out and he finds a woman, Bathsheba. And here she is, Bathsheba is showering, and obviously if she's showering, there's not much there, and it defiles his mind. It's harmful to your mind, your emotions, and your will. And if an individual is looking at pornography, you're going to be an object rather than someone of value. I'd like you to look with me at Job 31:1. It ought not to have any woman, if you know a man and he is actively looking at pornography, please don't go near until that problem is dealt with. Because you're not going to be treated the way that you want it, you should be treated. You'll be an object of passion, not an object of one that I get to serve and love. Please don't sell yourself short. Job 31:1. Job, in all the trials that he's going through, he said, I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? Men, we ought to control our thought life. And I understand, and summertime comes, and oftentimes the clothing in our community changes significantly. But we don't need to dwell upon that look. To give the respect to the woman that she deserves. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 27 and 28, Jesus gives us another truth here. That's why in my own computer, it could happen. In my own computer, I have accountability software. And my wife sees where I go on the internet. On my phone, on my tablet, she sees where I'm going. Not that it's an issue, but I don't ever want it to be an issue. And I ought to have an accountability with my wife that, hey, my eyes are for you alone. She's worthy of it. And I don't want to hurt my Savior. God has given me a gift. I don't want to hurt her. I don't want to hurt Him. If I let my eyes begin to look at women in inappropriate ways, man, I'll go down a dark path and I'll make compromises that I ought not to make. And it destroys lives. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 27, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. And I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And I understand, men, it's a battle. I understand that. Especially as we come into the winter, the summertime, and wintertime's not as bad. Praise the Lord for that. But we come to the summertime. You walk down the aisles sometimes at the grocery store and you might see magazines of inappropriate dressed women. Turn your eyes. Don't look. I would say, don't, you know, on if you're going to go out swim it. You don't need to be where there's a whole bunch of skin. You say, well, I'm strong enough. The Bible says, flee. Guard this mind. Because the moment I begin to think of an individual, a man or a woman, in a very intimate way, physically in my mind, I begin to let the thoughts come up here. If I do get in a dating relationship, for those who are single, you're going to have some struggles. You realize this, one nationally, in this book, Hooked, they said one nationally representative survey found that 64% of young people ages 13 to 24 actively seek out pornography weekly or more often. 64%. What this is meaning is you need to be ever more diligent and vigilant. Say, I don't want. And what happens here in this vile imagery, there's a violence towards women, awful behavior. You're not woman. Ladies, you will not be treated the way you ought to be treated. There ought to be that chivalry, and there ought to be a man wanting to protect and look out. And man, all this is very, very important. And what God's desire is, you can live with a clear conscience if we're willing to follow biblical advice for a healthy relationship and save your affection for the wedding night and therefore. You can live without grieving the Spirit of God if you're willing to live biblically. We are called Christians, and I want to honor Jesus above all. This evening I've covered several ideas and thoughts, and there's a God in heaven waiting for His people to live above the dirt of this world. It is time that we as Christians stop letting society be the determination and the determined influence for what is right or wrong. What does God think? It is time we seek a clear conscience. It is time that Hollywood and movies and other such things stop being the education for dating and intimacy. And how about it? Let it be God's book. Resolve in your mind, if you're married, rejoice with the wife of your youth. Don't put yourself in compromising situations. Be careful of who you talk with and how long you talk to another person or fail to communicate with your spouse. If you're married, you need to talk. You need to talk a lot because you put yourself in a dangerous situation where you're not talking, someone's going to fill the void where you're not talking. And just by talking, they'll steal the heart of the one you love. As a pastor, I've made it my rule, I don't counsel ladies alone. It doesn't matter. You might say, you're a pastor. I don't counsel ladies alone. Because I don't ever want my mind to go that direction. I don't ever want talking with her. I always have my wife there if I'm going to counsel a lady. I don't put myself in the same room alone because, number one, I don't want, you know, they're like, oh, so-and-so did this. Well, how do you know? And it's going to ruin the testimony of Christ. Number two, I don't ever want my thoughts. How many pastors have left with secretaries and all sorts of things because they put themselves in compromising situations? I don't trust my own wicked heart. I'm capable of as much sin as anyone. We're all capable of that. And if I trust that I'm strong enough, David would think he's strong enough, a man after God's own heart, and yet he would end up going unto Uriah's wife, Bathsheba, and having relations. She got pregnant, and then he killed her husband. And if you're not married, you must be convinced that your body belongs to the Lord. Keep it. Keep it clean until the day you're married. Keep it. And from this moment on, you say, you know what? I belong to the Lord. If you're saved, say, hey, I belong to Christ. I'm pure. And I'm going to honor Christ. From this day forward, I'm going to do it God's way. Whatever's happened in the past is done. You're pure. If you ask God, you're pure. 1 Corinthians 10:31, my final thought. You know what? We can have a church of individuals You know what? I love what Scripture talks about in 1 Corinthians 6. And he talks about all these past sins. And then it says in verse 11, 1 Corinthians 6, "And such were some of you." Your past doesn't define you. Your relationship with God does. But in 1 Corinthians 10:31, "Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God." You know what? I just want to make God pleased with how I live my life. And I want to tell you, we must live above our emotions for the glory of Christ. A pure and undefiled conscience before God. And ladies, talks about a wife being a gift. You're a gift to a man. And men, the protector, the provider, the leader, to lead in the paths of righteousness for Christ. This is a beautiful thing that God's created. And I want to honor God in all that I do. You can walk wisely towards marriage. It is a beautiful thing. If God is at the center of the relationship. And I want to ask you tonight, as I spoke about this morning, how to become a Christian. It is not on good works. It is simply by asking Jesus Christ to forgive you of all your sins. Because you believe, you know that you need an atonement. You know that you're a sinner before God, that it's your sins that put Christ on a cross. You simply ask Him, "Lord, forgive me." And if your past is tattered, let Christ make it new. Let Christ redeem what the world has done. Oh my. We can make Christ first. There's not a shame, and such were some of you, can be said of all of us. Our past might be tattered, but there's a God that could take Rahab, and she would enter into the marriage of the lineage of David and ultimately the Lord Jesus Christ. You'd have Esther, a Gentile, entering into the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. Your past doesn't define how you finish the race for Jesus. And so as you think on these truths tonight, I'd like to encourage you, as we come to a time of invitation with heads bowed and eyes closed. I've gone through a number of measures tonight, a number of pointers. But you're just going to say, you know what, from this day forward. If you're single, you say, you know what, I'm going to do it God's way. I'll abstain from relations until marriage. Maybe, if you are married, I'm going to protect who I talk to so I don't give my heart away to someone that's not my spouse. You know what? If we're vigilant, Satan's looking for a way to get in and destroy a family. He's looking to get in and destroy you before you ever have a family. And you can be pure before Christ. And God's desire for you is the best, a wholesome marriage, honoring, if that's your desire. Some, God may not, it might not be your desire for marriage. There's nothing wrong with that. But maybe it is. And so as you talk with the Lord, wherever you're seated tonight, it is something amazing. When you can say, "I do," and in that marriage, then you say, "I'm going to make God first." And God's desire for you, my friend, is to have a life of peace and joy as you walk with Him in holiness and obedience. When you're done praying, look up and we'll conclude in prayer this evening.